This Bible talk, titled Ask, is on Psalm 22. It's the third sermon in our new series, Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, Learning to Lament. And it was recorded at Robina on Sunday, the 17th of January, 2021.
I'm not much of a stargazer, not really into seeing the stars, unless, of course, it's on Netflix or I'm recovering from a knock to the head. When I hear the words astronomy or astrology, I have to think really carefully about which one it is. One likes to look at the stars, the other likes to live by them. I've never owned a telescope, never memorized the order of the planets. Rather than going to an observatory, I like to make other observations. People fascinated with the planets seem to me to be just a little bit off of this one. So recently, by which I mean on purpose, I missed the once in a 20-year astronomical event, and maybe you did too. The event hasn't been this special in 400 years, and it's been 800 years since the timing was this good. In 1610, Italian astronomer Galileo pointed his telescope towards the night sky and discovered that Jupiter had four moons. Who knew? Later in that year, in 1610, Galileo discovered the rings that circle Saturn. These scientific discoveries made by Galileo changed the way that we understand our solar system. In 1623, just 13 years later, the largest planets of the solar system, Jupiter and Saturn, travelled together across the night sky. Jupiter caught up, eclipsed, and then overtook Saturn. I know, how exciting. What we know as the Christmas star, what we think the Magi might have seen, is actually an astronomical event known as the Great Conjunction. A great conjunction is when two astronomical objects have the same rite of ascension or ecliptic longitude. Yeah, I don't know what that means either. But basically, it's like a giant eclipse, only a whole lot bigger and a whole lot brighter. The coming together of these two gas giants happened last month on the 21st of December. Jupiter overtook Saturn and it could be seen with the naked eye. The Great Conjunction is an apparent phenomenon caused by the observer's perspective. It's when something really big doesn't disappear altogether, but gets eclipsed and then overtaken by something else. Now, if you're devastated that you missed it too, don't worry, the Great Conjunction is scheduled again for 2040. The Great Conjunction, it's a great name, isn't it? And it's got nothing to do with grammar. The Great Conjunction isn't about joining words, although this morning in Psalm 22, we'll see how these two also converge on one another. But that's our next step in learning to lament, the Great Conjunction. Step number three, ask boldly. Bring your requests to God. When something that's big doesn't disappear out of your sight altogether, but is eclipsed and overtaken by something else, that's the Great Conjunction. And when our perspective changes and our focus shifts, it's then that we witness the phenomenon of lament. When we see who God is, when his promises come into sharper focus for us, our complaints get eclipsed by our requests and they're overtaken and overshadowed by the goodness of God. Of course, our problems don't disappear altogether, do they? But our perspective changes. God's goodness overtakes and overshadows us, and that's what biblical lament does for us. Lament changes our perspective on our problems. It shifts our focus from pain to deeper praise. In our Summer Psalm series over January, we're learning the four steps of lament. And this morning, we are up to step number three, ask boldly. Ask boldly. Bring your requests to God. In case you're just joining us or you happen to have missed steps one and two, you can catch those talks online. But these steps all converge and align together in Psalm 22. And steps one and two are right there for us in verses one and two. Let's see it together. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. I'm not sure what kind of a tune the Doe of the Dawn is, But given the open lyrics of David's psalm, I'm guessing it's not really an upbeat tempo with an awesome guitar shredding solo. Nevertheless, Psalm 22 is unique and powerful, and it launches straight into agony. Can you see it? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? It's probably the best known why question in the whole of the Bible, at least in all of the Psalms. And the first two steps of lament are here as well. In his agony and despair, David turns to God in prayer. And that was step number one, wasn't it, in learning how to lament? Step one, turn. Turn to God in prayer. In turning to God in prayer, David asks God his questions, his tough questions, his searching questions of God. Why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? Which is step number two, complain. Bring your complaints with you. Turn to God. Bring your complaints with you. Ask God all of your tough questions, all of your searching questions. Lay out your complaints before God as clearly as you can. And David's pretty clear about what his issue is now, don't you think? I mean, there's no uncertainty surrounding David's complaint. We're not left wondering what David's problem might be. I mean, he's not even hinting at it, is he? Look there, verse 2. I cry by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Just this week, my family moved house. A big thank you to those of you who helped out and offered us your thoughts and prayers. We really appreciate that. But moving house is just exhausting. Ringing to disconnect and reconnect the utilities is such a painful and agonizing waste of time. I cannot tell you how long this week I've been on hold for on the phone, waiting to rearrange electricity and internet connections, listening to their awful on-hold music, repetitive announcements and advertisements for the company that I'd already signed up with, constant suggestions that I call them back later or I could check their website for an answer. I would if I had the internet. Day and night, friends, David calls out to God. But God isn't answering any of David's calls. David's had enough of being on hold. He's tired. He longs for rest. Maybe you do too. And in his final moments of his life, in the agony of his crucifixion on the cross, Jesus quotes David's psalm of lament. Do you remember? My God, why have you forsaken me? But the agony and despair expressed by Jesus and David, it can be ours sometimes too, can't it? These words and emotions, they are very raw and very human. I mean, they are, but they're not just prophetically Christocentric. And while agony and despair and helplessness is a hole so deep, you sometimes feel like you might be swallowed up by it. It's not the end of this psalm. It's just the first two verses of it. God, who seems to be absent and silent to David, is about to show up. And we can see him in the great conjunction. Look there with me, verse 3. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. You see that first word in verse 3, yet. It's not an astronomical great conjunction in verse 3. It's a grammatical one. And in the joining words of Psalm 22, God joins in with our despair and our agony and our pain. God comes to meet with us. That's what the doctrine of the incarnation teaches us. That's what Christmas is all about. Emmanuel, God with us. God sympathizes with our weaknesses. He's not unfamiliar with your sufferings. You see, the key word here, friends, for us is the word yet. And it's fastly becoming one of my favorite words in the whole of the Bible. You see, I used to love big buts. Here, let me show you 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That's a great big but right there, isn't it? I also used to be quite partial to a therefore. You know the saying, don't you? When you see a therefore, you've got to see what it's there for. Therefore, let's see a therefore. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Yet is a great conjunction, and it's now my favourite smallest word, because yet is the bridge of lament. Yet is what leads us from complaints to bold requests. Yet is a moving word. Yet is a word that shifts our entire focus. In the midst of all of his agony and despair, rehearsing all the cruelty and the mockery that caused him this pain, yet reminds David of the character of God. Yet reminds David of God's promises. Yet moves David into deeper praise. Yet moves David into confident trust. And yet again, we see yet again in verse 9. See it there? Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Can you see what yet does? In his deep pain and sense of abandonment, David anchors his soul in who God is and what God's done. David's complaints are not cul-de-sacs of sorrow. They are bridges leading him to God's character. In our pain and our problems, in our struggles and our suffering, lament anchors us in the yet of God's character. Yet is the place where pain and belief coexist. Yet is the place we can ask God with confidence. Yet means I can choose to ask God for help even when the pain of life is still raw. In order for me to ask God for his mercy, yet reminds us that sorrow doesn't have to end completely. Even when we're bruised badly, yet reminds us that we can ask boldly. And so maybe yet might become your new favourite word too. Grounded in the yet of God's character, David is now confident to ask boldly. Let's hear his petition. It's in verse 11. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. David's request is full of urgency and expectation. David wants God to do something for him. The God who feels far away. The God who feels distant to him. The God who feels like he's been forsaken by him. David, who feels like he's been forsaken by God, is the God that David confidently asks to draw near. David boldly asks God in verse 19, see it with me. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. Are you my help? Come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. David wants God to act on his behalf. David pleads with God to deliver him. There is no question that David is in pain, is there? The enemies surrounding him are like animals. Look there, verse 12, encompassed by strong bulls of Bashan. Verse 13, ravenous and roaring like a lion. Verse 16, surrounded by dogs. David is vulnerable and he lies exposed physically, emotionally. He is in torment. Verse 14, I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. Verse 15, my tongue sticks to my jaws. Verse 16, they have pierced my hands and feet. Verse 17, I can count all of my bones. Pain and despair, they have a certain edge about them, don't they? Do you know what I'm talking about? They make us pray differently, don't they? We pray differently when we're under pressure. David's pressure pushes him towards boldness. Be not far from me, O Lord. Do not be far off. Pain awakens our need for God's help and shatters any illusions that we might have of self-confidence. Trouble shines a floodlight onto our powerlessness. Hardship highlights our inability to control everything. But here's the blessings that come from suffering, friends. Here is the gracious gift that we find in lament. Life's trials, troubles, and turmoil allow us again to reaffirm our dependence upon the Lord. Suffering and grief can reorientate us so that we can rebuild our lives again when they've fallen to pieces on the solid ground of who God is and what He's done. More than just expressions of need, more than just another wish list, our needy prayers are prayers of faith. Faith that is deeply anchored in what we believe about God. Point of these bold requests of God are not only to meet our immediate needs. The point of our complaints and our petitions and our suffering is for us to become more reliant upon God. David boldly asks God to come quickly to his aid. Asks boldly for God to save, rescue, and deliver his soul. And when the great conjunction happens for us, when our suffering, complaints, and questions finally catch up with who God is and what He's done for us, when our troubles are overtaken and surpassed by our confidence, we can ask boldly. Our bold requests lead us to even bolder praise. Bolder praise is the expression of our choosing to trust. Trusting God despite our present circumstances. And that's step four of learning how to lament, which is what David does for the rest of this psalm. David chooses to trust. See that with me. Psalm 22, verse 22. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. You, all you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. From crying out in his agony and despair, David calls on Israel, the nation, to praise God. All of the assembly, all the sons of Jacob, all the children of Israel, see it there, praise him, glorify him, stand in awe of him. It's a very different tune at the end of this song to the one that David started singing, isn't it? The God who was so far from saving him, the God who he felt had forsaken him, became the God who David boldly asks to draw nearer. And having asked God to boldly draw nearer, David now sees the God who, look there, verse 24, has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. And so in our suffering, friends, this is the song that we need to sing. Choosing to trust is the new song that we now sing together. Declaring God's praise despite our circumstances is not only the song that we sing in the congregation of God's people here this morning, but also among all the nations. Verse 27, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. Asking boldly leads to bolder praise. Choosing to trust is the song that we now sing. It's the song that we sing in the congregation. It's the song that we declare to the nations. And it's the song that we sing for all generations. Look there, verse 30. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generations. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. In learning how to lament, choosing to trust is step number four. But we're still at step number three, which is to ask boldly. So let's not get too far ahead of ourselves just yet, because yet still has a lot to teach us. Yet is the great conjunction. The moment when our pain intersects with our hope. The moment when our faith catches up with our questions and our doubts. The moment when all of our problems are overtaken by all of our confidence. And we have such a confidence, but it's not a confidence that comes from us, is it? It's a confidence that comes from who God is, a confidence located in what God has done. Confidence not only to boldly ask God to draw nearer, but confidence that when we call on Him to draw nearer, God draws nearer to us. Lord, come quickly to our aid. Lord, stand up close and not far off. Lord, save, rescue, and deliver. We have confidence to ask boldly because our hope is found in the yet of Christ. See that with me now, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus is not unfamiliar with your suffering. He is the man of sorrows. Jesus is the suffering servant who knows what it's like to be one of us. He experienced pain, suffering, and agony to the point of death. He was tempted in every way, yet did not sin. God is not far off. God's not removed from us. God doesn't live in a galaxy far, far away, even though sometimes it feels like it. God doesn't stand far away and distant from us. He drew near to us and he draws us near to him. He came in flesh. He dwelt amongst us. Jesus is the great conjunction, the place where God intersects with human fullness. Jesus, who cried out in the agony of the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Suffered, bled, and died for us so that we might draw nearer to God. God hears your cries and your complaints, friends. So ask God boldly and with great confidence. Because even though we suffer now, even though we sin when we're tempted, our confidence is found in the yet of Christ. Our confidence is found in his cross. Because the cross shifts our focus from our sufferings, doesn't it? The cross leads us from complaint to bold requests to deeper praise. We can have confidence in our time of need because of the cross. Confidence not only to ask boldly for God's help, but confidence that when we cry out for help, we will receive his mercy and find his grace. When God feels distant and aloof, when it feels like God has forsaken you, boldly ask God to draw you nearer to him, to Jesus, who suffered in order to draw us nearer. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, only you know the cries of the hearts of your people gathered here this morning. Only you know the depth of pain from things that we have done or things that have been done to us, whether through our own foolish decisions or the foolish decisions of others that have impacted us. Only you know how much pain we have inside our hearts. Teach us to cry out to you. Teach us to turn to you in prayer. Teach us to present our complaints and our problems before you as clearly as we can. And help us to ask you boldly to draw us nearer to you, to not stay distant, to not feel removed. Lord, help us not to waste our suffering and our pain, our trials and our troubles, but help us to draw nearer to you in them. Shift our focus, Lord Jesus. We know that the problems that we have won't go away forever, but we pray they be eclipsed and surpassed by your goodness and your mercy and your grace. So whatever it is that lays on the hearts of your people here this morning, our Father, teach us to lament. Help us to cry out to you. Help us to ask boldly, for you are the God who is with us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.